Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Stand with me when you find your place there. When we're all up, we'll read it together. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. And the word of the Lord says, "Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Thank you. Have a seat. Lord, with a confidence that is not from man, I'm excited to share your word today, Lord, and I believe with all my heart, Lord, that you have prepared these verses for this day, and you have brought an audience to hear the words that you have prepared for them. And Lord, now I pray and I ask that by the power that is in me through the indwelling of your Holy Spirit and the power of your word, I pray, Lord, now that you would just use my mouth to say the things that you would have said, and that it would have the effect, Lord, that your word would go out and it would have the exact effect that you sent it out for, and that people's lives would be changed, and that the lost would be saved, and that the saved would be encouraged and built up and strengthened. And Lord, I just pray that this whole time together in your word, Lord, focused on you, would just enrich our hearts and just, again, just draw us close to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys know by now that know me, you know that 8 is my favorite chapter. And, the whole book sets up 8, but 5:1-5 is the first little bit of taste that Paul gives us as to where he's going to go when he gets to 8. And so this is the setting of the table for 8. The meal is delivered in 8, but he's getting the table ready to receive such a profound meal. We have spent... I think it was 3 weeks in 1-2, 2 or 3 weeks, I don't remember. Time flies when you're having fun. But 2 or 3 weeks in 1 and 2, and now we're going to focus on 3, 4, and 5 this week. And we looked at, over the last couple of weeks, we focused in on how that because our justification is by faith. So God is the one who has done the work to make us right with him. He has given us his own righteousness. And because of that, now we're right with God. And then he says a byproduct of being right with God is having peace with God. And we talked and thought through what a profound blessing it is to be at peace with God. And we even touched on the fact that it has to cause our minds to realize that if I am now at peace with God, that reminds me that there was a time where I was not at peace with God. I was at war with him. And I don't know about you, but if you're a believer here, and if you ever think back on that, what a ridiculous place to put yourself. To go to war with someone who has inexhaustible resources. To go to war with someone who doesn't even understand the concept of losing, as far as battle goes. And so, you know, he's not gonna lose. What a crazy thing that we do in our sin and hardness of heart. But we're at peace now. If you're in Christ, you're at peace with God. That is through Christ, and that gains us access. And we spent an entire week. So it was 3 weeks. We spent an entire week talking about how we have access to God and what a blessing that is. And in fact, we touched on just briefly, and we'll hit it again in Romans later, but we touched on just briefly how really and truthfully that is what we want, need, and desire more than anything else, even though we wouldn't know how to say that on our own apart from the scripture helping us to understand it. As you see, we think sometimes that, okay, my greatest need is to have my sin forgiven. No, that's not your greatest need. And I know that sounds crazy, but hang tight. That is a part of getting to your greatest need. Your greatest need is to have all of God just go straight to Him and to be with Him and to fellowship with Him and be blessed by Him and to be in His presence. That is the greatest need of your heart. Now, sin stands in the way of that. The wrath of God stands in the way of that. And so we need that removed. But it's not your greatest need. God is your greatest need. Always has been, always will be. God is the greatest need that you have. And then we looked last week at a good bit of our time. We looked at the word hope and how it means something different than the world describes hope. And how the world has made the word hope so cheap and meaningless, it doesn't mean anything to them to say they hope for something. But when a Christian says, I hope, they mean something strong. They mean, I have this confident assurance that something has been promised to me and it will be delivered because God can deliver on His promises. Now, that's there. We were hoping in the glory of God last week. And then He hits us with this. And not only that, but we also glory. And it's really, I really haven't been able to track down why they translated this particular word glory this time. Because when you read glory, you think of like glory. That is not the word used here. It's not even the same Greek word. I don't really know why they chose glory at this particular point. It's more like you exult. You're exuberant over something. You let something out of you in a reaction, a response. And He says we glory or exult in tribulations. Now, let's pause before we unpack some things here. Several things I need to let you know so you can understand. Sometimes you would like to know what it's like on this side of the pulpit, don't you? It's all rainbows and unicorns over here, guys. Everything's always perfect. I wake up, my hair's always ready to go. It's awesome. Couple of things. I can get excited about preaching through Romans. When we finish Romans, we may just go back through it again and see what we can come up with again. So I'm excited about the Word. I'm excited to dig in the Word. I am extremely excited in 5. 5 is a very, very high up on the list of favorite chapters. And I can usually just, you know, I'm just naturally there. I'm just naturally pumped and excited about it. But there's also these other markers, life-wise, that I have learned to look for in the last 10 years. And one of those markers is when it is a full-on, full frontal attack all week long. By the end of the week, my anticipation for what God is going to do today gets to an almost all-time high. Because spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially, and what other lilies you can come up with, it has been a very difficult week to be a Pinnell. And it has come from every side, continually, up into and including 1:30 in the morning this morning. Now, when that happens, the first couple of years that I was here, I would think, these godless people aren't praying for me anymore. I would think, what in the world is going on? It's been 10 years now. And now I go, oh, wait. When this happens, there's always a reason. And so let me tell you that as we unpack 3 verses, and we're going to loosely unpack, we're going to leave some of the clothes in the bag because we can't get all these out in the amount of time y'all will listen, which is approximately 8 minutes, I've noticed. But I preach. You're like, you preached for 45. I didn't say I stopped when you quit listening. And I didn't say you all listened from the beginning. See, you have to know all the facts. But anyway, I want you to know that with all my heart, I do this because I believe this is real. And I go through weeks and watch my family go through weeks like we've been through precisely because I believe it's real. And then I stand here and take whatever else he gives me, not because I'm great, but because God is. And somebody in here, and I'm going to guess it's multiple somebodies in here, God set you up today. He timed out Romans 5, 3 to 5, and then he sent you in here, and you came in unbeknownst to you. You weren't going to be able to leave with your, yeah, I'm fine. So I don't apologize for God setting you up. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. I don't apologize for being willing to train wreck your, everything's great. None of that matters. We had a great time Friday night. And Jeff was open and shared some struggles that he's having. Mr. Ken jumped right in and was an encouragement by sharing a struggle that he had had. And it just came to my mind, and as we were all just sitting there, we were fellowshipping around this little group, and it just came to my mind. I said, guys, you know, this is the place you ought to be able to come and be the most messed up that you are. Okay? American church has become like this big parade of, I'm thinking of a church appropriate word. Give me a minute. Not good stuff. And what we do is we've created this atmosphere of where this is the place you need to look like you have it the most together for fear of what people will think of you and say about you. And in actuality, this is the place where you ought to come in and be like, this is really pretty much what I am actually feeling like. And then everybody ought to go, well, that makes sense because I've been there, or I've not been right there, but I've seen that spot when I passed it and went about 100 yards further down into the hole. And so you could just say, I'm with you, and I'm here with you, and I have absolutely nothing to say to you except for I'm going to hold on to God with you, and we're going to do this together. And if we could do that as a church, something might happen. I don't know what, but something might. And what happens and occurs to my mind, and it's so difficult, though, because, I mean, I can convict my own self of this. How many times have you just said it was fine? And you and the person who didn't wait for you to answer knew you were lying. That's why they didn't even wait for the fine. But anyway, now, that having been said, not only do we glory in the hope of the, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but there's a rejoicing, there is an exaltation that rises from the heart in tribulation. And one of the first things that should happen in your mind as a Christian is you should be able to underscore this in your Bible. Just underline it, highlight it, not with a black Sharpie. Highlight it in some way. And one of the things that's going to stick out to you is this. You're going to say, okay, wait a minute. As a Christian, Paul just told me that I'm going to go through some hard, nasty stuff. Okay? You need to hear that. Any preacher that tells you that if you would live the Christian life right, you will avoid all struggle and tribulation is a preacher you should never listen to again until he repents of that erroneous statement. Okay? Somebody tells you if you were following Jesus right, everything would be great. Look, change the channel, leave the church. Don't go back until they make a statement saying, that was sin. I shouldn't have said that. Now, when you hear that as a Christian, I can go through things, the next thing that appears to you in that little bitty phrase is this. He has the audacity to tell us, not only are you going to go through it, but when you go through it, you have an attitude that is different than the attitude that naturally comes out in tribulation. I don't know about, well, yeah, I do. I don't even have to say that. Usually I say, I don't know about y'all, but I know about me. But I do know about y'all because y'all are a lot like me. And when I go through struggles and trials and tribulations, my reaction is not exultation and rejoicing. Mine is akin to temper tantrums and anger fits and questioning. Bill gave this excellent, excellent illustration during our Sunday school time. If you can't open a Coke bottle, You had to be in Sunday school to get the reason why I said it was excellent. But anyway, something goes wrong, and when it goes wrong, the first reaction for some reason in my sinful heart is to look at the situation and go, "Well, God, when did you stop loving me? When did this go wrong, God? What's happening?" And that's my first and my natural reaction. And the reason I want to point that out is for several things. One, because I want you to know that we're a lot alike. You know the reason why God called me to preach? Because, yeah, me either, Bill. It's because I can't sit still for an entire service. And he knew that. And so he's like, "Let me give him a job in the church to do where he can move." And so that's why. All right. I just answered one of the mysteries of the gospel for you. But where was I going with that? I don't know. Just got distracted here on my own. But when I as a preacher, and I, as a, you know, you guys, not all of you, because you've known us long enough now, but there are some people, man, you just, if you're a preacher, they just think you just don't have the same struggles. And I can honestly tell you that that's not true. I got all the struggles you got, and probably some you've not even thought of yet, okay? And so when I have these struggles, when something happens, and it can be anything, it can be something going on at the house, it can be something going on in my family, it can be the health of a person in my family, it can be a financial issue, it can be anything that you can identify with. When those things happen in my life, my natural reaction is to go, "Wait a minute, I don't like it, undo this." You're probably similar. And by probably, now, so when he has the audacity to say to me, "I should exalt in tribulation," one of the first things that happens to my mind is I say, "Why are you calling for something so different?" And you know, let's unpack why he calls for something so different. One of the first things that you will see if you look at these three verses is the reason, one of the reasons he calls for something so different than a natural reaction is because as a Christian, your tribulation is doing something. It's accomplishing something. That's important. How many times has your car ever broken down and the first thought you thought was, "I'm so glad the car broke down because God's trying to do something in my life right now"? That is not the Martin Pinnell method of way of dealing with cars breaking down. But I'll tell you this, what I have come to believe, and whether or not I remembered at that moment, I have to preach this to myself continually, but I want you to know, I have come to believe that when the car breaks down, it is because God is beginning a process of doing something in me. You see, not only is tribulation of doing something, but there's a process to it. How many of us in this room could be honest enough to say that as soon as the struggle strikes, my first reaction is always, "Hey, get it out of here"? It is like canoeing and having a moccasin drop in the canoe with you. You don't say, "Thank God for that moccasin. I love moccasins. They're beautiful." None of that is true in my mind, by the way. I am not Leilani. I don't like snakes, and I don't want anything to do with them. And so this thing's falling in the boat, and the first thing I want to do is I want to say, "God, get it out of here." The second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to get out of the boat, okay? Now, that's exactly how I want to handle my struggles and my tribulations and the trials that are allowed to come into my life, no matter what they are. I get there first, and the first thing I do is I cry to God. I was like, "God, miraculously take away this thing that you have purposefully allowed to come into my life." And then he says, "I've got something I'm going to do, and there's a process to it. Hang tight." And so you know what I say? Fine, I'm getting out of the boat. And I'm going to go over to the shore, and I'm going to sit there until you realize it's the wrong thing to do to put a snake in my boat. not about the snake. It was at that moment, wasn't it? Now, the fact that there is a process is important as we move through things. Here's why. Because that initial reaction of yours is because we're sinful and God's training and teaching us something, right? How many times have you said, well, I'm just human? Okay? That is not a defense in heaven, but it is a reality. So you don't get to say that to get yourself off. You get to say that to say, you know what? I'm going to have to learn something as I go through this. When we play soccer over here on this field, on Tuesdays we have our soccer practice, and the kids, like, literally, it's so fun to watch because I'll be teaching them, like, how to cross the ball and kick it in the goal, and they'll, like, step on the ball and fall flat on their backs. They look up at me, and they're like, I got it wrong. And I'm like, yeah, that's why we're practicing. That's what we do. And you know what? In the process of what God is doing with your life as a Christian, I want you to know when those tribulations come and you get it wrong right at first, remember that there is a process to this. And God doesn't look at you when you make a mistake in the process. He doesn't look at you and say, I cannot believe what an idiot Jeff is. You're just the closest to me, man. Closest to me. Wait a minute, hold on. Now you're the closest to me. I love you, man. I love you. He doesn't look at us and say, oh, gosh, how can you get this so wrong? You know why? Because he's in the process of training you forward into something he already knew how you would respond, and he still allowed it to come into your life. And then it comes in, all right? You have your reaction. And then he begins to walk with you. He begins to work with you. He begins to surround you with his people, his church. And then you look at the first thing in the process. Well, actually, the first thing in the process is the allowing of a tribulation that then produces perseverance. You may have the word patience, or you may have the word endurance. I want you to know, no matter which one of those three you have, you get the exact same point. You're going to have to go through something. The Greek word here literally means to abide underneath something. Have you ever held anything over your head for any extended period of time? Alan, have you ever done that? Never in the army, right? Y'all never did anything like that, right? Just hold your hands above your head for a little while. And what happens? All of a sudden your arms are like, I can't keep going. I want you to know that the idea of perseverance, patience, endurance that is listed here in this verse is the idea of you're going to have to go through something, and it's going to be exhausting and taxing, but you've got to go through it. I had a coworker at UPS, brilliant guy. He was my supervisor, and he went on to go to a seminary where they let in like 6 people a year. He was really smart. Right before he left, he told me something. He said, sometimes God delivers you from your trials, but more often he delivers you through them. And I thought to myself, be quiet. Nobody likes you anyway. You're smart. But there is this point about perseverance, endurance, or patience that you and I have to readily be willing to acknowledge here, guys. Listen. When you and I are under the weight of a trial, struggle, tribulation, all we want to do is set it down. It's too heavy. And God says, you got to keep going. You have to keep going. Now, there's a couple of things about this that I want you to mentally hold in your mind before we go to the next part. One, you don't hold it up by yourself. You don't. You don't have to do it by yourself. Isn't that great? You ever held up something heavy? I was toting some plywood yesterday. I was getting my sheets by myself. The other guys were getting it 2 people per sheet. But, you know, whatever. They do what they can. But if I'd had to hold it for a long time, I would have wanted help. And I want you to know, in your trials, there's two clear ways you get help when you're going through a trial. Number one is the God that has allowed the trial is the supernatural strength that will get you endurance-wise through it. Okay? That's one. Number two, you guys remember the time the Israelites were fighting and they could win as long as Moses had his hands up with his staff in his hand? Do you remember what happened, though? What happened to Moses? Moses got tired. And so what did they do? They got him a rock to sit on. And then two people came alongside. And they literally held his arms up. And look around this room. You got the rock underneath you. That's an allusion to Jesus. If you didn't get it, I want to be real obvious. And then look around this room at the brothers and sisters in Christ that God gave you to help hold your arms up when you're just too tired to do it on your own. Because there are going to be times when you're too tired to do it on your own. But let me tell you something about that, that you need to know. If they don't know your arms are tired, if they don't even know that you're having a trial, struggle, tribulation, how are they supposed to know to help hold your arms up? You got to open up a little bit to the people that God puts around you for your support. And just be willing to let it all hang out there. He said, but there's a lot of shame that goes with mine. I know a Savior who destroys shame. You say, you know, I'm embarrassed. I still go to places every day. I embarrass everybody I'm near. It don't bother me. You get used to embarrassment. Don't worry about it. So I wish I knew more. I'm so addicted to people's image of me. And when I share this, this is going to shatter it. You know what? I bet you this. Real Christians would rather know the real you than keep hanging out with the fake you. All right? Now, not only is there patience or perseverance or endurance, there's character, and I don't know why. Some things just bother me sometimes. But this one, this is another one that bothers me. It shouldn't have been glory, and this time it should be proven character. There's two words here. It's a proven character. You know what it means to prove character? It means you can make a claim to be something. But as you endure through a trial, what you say you are becomes real to the declaration. And you say, oh man, that's terrible because my initial reaction to this was terrible. That's not proving character. Everybody has a fly off the handle moment. But I'm talking about when you walk day after day, night after night, week after week, month after month, and year after year in the same trial under the same weight, supported by Christ, supported by your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you keep on walking, it is becoming a proven character. You're not just saying, I am I-C. I am I-C-H. I am I-C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. Catchy little song. You'll be singing it all afternoon. You're welcome. You can sing that and not be one. But when you're under a trial and Christ supports you and you walk and you keep walking with Him, it has become proven character. And you say, oh man, so I've got to prove myself. Read this book and then find out where you do anything. When you find that, you'll just see the word sin and then you'll revert back to Jesus did it again, okay? Proven character is Christ came under me, girded me up, and strengthened me to move forward. And when I needed a real hand and a real voice and a real hug, He sent His strengthened body to come and hug me with His arms and His hands and wrap me up with a hug that was sent from heaven through another brother or sister in Christ. It is Christ that moves you forward. And that produces this proven character. But there's more. Not only is there proven character, but this proven character in the process moves on to hope. Now I'm going to tell you. This is awesome. This is awesome for multiple reasons. Last week, we talked all about the importance of hope. this verses together say that when you string all this together, it results in hope growing. Now, when you got saved, you had hope in Christ, right? Y'all with me? Following? You had hope in Christ. You were like, all right, I believe you that you can take away my sin. You can make me right with you, and that you will make me live again forever with you. I believe that. That's my hope. Now, it's my hope because I don't currently experience all that you have said, but I've got hope. But I want you to know something, too, that in your darkest trials, when you are persevering through them by the strength of Christ in you, when you are enduring by his love in you, when your character is being proven by the work of Christ in you, you will know hope better than you knew it before you got to the trial, struggle, or tribulation. You'll know it in a way you didn't know it before. Now, if you don't understand what I'm saying, y'all get it? Day after day in my life, God lets things happen that I don't like. I almost always have a poor attitude about it. He rescues me with his word, with his people, his spirit. We're going to get to that at the end. But as I want you to know that every time that he propels me forward under the weight of a trial, my heart says, he really can do what he said he's going to do. Because if he could just get me through that hell, then I know that the literal one ain't got no match for him either. Y'all can respond to that. I mean, you don't have to be like, he said hell. It's all right. That hope begins to grow and expand in my heart and my mind. And you know, I was talking to another believer this week, and without knowing at all what I had studied, we were just sharing back and forth what God's doing. This believer shares with me, and what they said, like, I'm not kidding you, they laid out the points of my sermon from their actual life experience walk with Christ. And then I said, can I share something with you? Everything you just said is straight out of the Bible. It's out of three verses. I'm going to preach them on Sunday. And I just want you to know, because I think it's pretty awesome. Because it's confirmation for me because of what Christ was doing in them. It's confirmation for them because the word backs up everything that they were thinking. And we were just sitting there rejoicing around a table because the Christ, the God who died for us, who rose again for us, is currently working in us. And when he allows struggle, trial, tribulation, whichever word you want to use there, when he allows it and he causes you to endure, he just shows the character of who you are in him, just makes it abound. Your hope will grow exponentially, and all you will begin to do is you'll be able to say, listen, if he got me through this, I have no doubt he's going to get me through the next thing. Now the next thing will come and you will say, what in the world are you doing, God? And he'll say, second verse, same as the first. Hope in me. Let me persevere. Let me make you persevere through this. Let me help you. Let me help you. Let me carry you. Let me sustain you. When you get tired and you get weary, his strength is made perfect in weakness. When I am worn out spiritually is when I am the most concerned. Because I'm like, God, I cannot do this. Late last night, thought about just canceling Sunday morning service, which, you know, I don't think half of y'all would have minded, to be honest with you. I was just like, God, I just don't think I can do it. He's like, yeah, you probably can't. But I'm pretty good at handling stuff when you don't know what to do. So I was like, okay. Well, if you're sure. So it produces hope. Now, for the sake of time, I think I just decided I'm only going to unpack two things out of five for you. Number one, thing that you need to know from verse 5 is now not only can I exult in tribulations because there's a point to it, not only can I exult in tribulation because there's a process and God's doing something actively. So I'm not always going to get it right, but I know he's always at work, so I know there's a process. Not only that, but one of the reasons why is because of what it produces, which is hope. And hope cannot fail. This hope does not fail. I have hoped for lots of things. From what I read on the news, there were like 36 million people who had a whole lot of hope and a piece of paper with several numbers on it the other night, to the tune of about $1.6 billion or so, give or take, $8. They had a lot of hope in their number being called, and there was a collective sigh of disappointment because their hope was not fulfilled. It could not be fulfilled because they didn't win. I'm talking about the lottery. Some of y'all were looking at me like, don't get it. This hope does not disappoint. Let me tell you something. When all you've got is hope, and he says, by the way, have no fear. Everything you're hoping for is going to happen. You will go. But listen, the training of my heart to look and expect hope and to long for hope and to be filled with hope, the training of my heart, it says right here, has to go through the pathway of a loud tribulation, which brings about the need for endurance, which is going to show proven character, which produces hope. I've got to walk through these things so that as I do, the process then brings out of me this exuberant hope that says, yes, you really can do what you say you can do. And I want you to know from the bottom of my heart, I mean this sincerely. I've been saved now 25 years. And when I look back, I see spots in my life where God said, here, I'm going to crush you under the weight of this. By the way, when somebody says God won't give you more than you can bear, they either misread or have not been through it yet. God will give you enough to just absolutely crush you. I didn't say he won't give you more than you. I said he won't give you more than, give me a minute. He will give you more than you can bear, but he won't give you more than he can bear. Yeah. I was right, right? Yeah. It's kind of hard. It's a Warren County brain, guys. It doesn't work the same as most. He can do it, but we can't. We're crushed under it. And there's been times in my life where I've looked back and I've just been like kind of crushed under what he has allowed. And he's carried me through. And he's shown me in the carrying me through, he's shown me several things about that proven character. One, he's shown me, okay, yes, you really belong to me. That's why you're keeping going. Because you're mine. That's why you keep going. Not only that, but I'm keeping you going. And if I kept you going through that, I'm going to keep you going all the way to the end. I'm not going to lose you. He said, everybody that my father gave me, I get them. And nobody can get them back from me. You know what? You're going, let Satan arm wrestle Jesus. Not going to get it? He is strong. Let me tell you something. Satan is so much stronger than me. And when he comes and he huffs and he puffs and he blows against my house, it shakes. It rattles. I'm huddled up in the hall closet on top of the washer and dryer screaming and crying. It's all coming to an end. It's all coming to an end. And he scares me to death when he moves against me and my family. He does. He's strong. Stronger than I'll ever be. But my dad, not my earthly dad, but my father, my heavenly father, he created him. He gives him permission to do. And then he tells him, there's your line, don't cross it. And for all of his desire to rebel, when he gets to that line, he runs out of power. He can't cross the line. He can't do any more to me than God will allow him to do. And in the end, I'm going to be with Jesus. And he's got a home too. And it is no access to me, no access to the Father, no access to any of us. He is going to be confined in an eternal hell, lake of fire. And he is beaten and destroyed. And the one that is in me is greater than him. And he can huff and puff and he can shake and rattle and he can scare me to death. But at the end of the day, he ain't got nothing because of who he's against. Because he's not against me. Because what's in me is God. His spirit lives in me. And when he comes against me, he actually comes against that spirit. And when let me tell you something. I try to fight back. I don't know why. You don't know why you do it either. But then the Spirit says, we're going to get into this in 8. Great chapter, by the way. The Spirit steps in and he just groans for you. I have literally prayed where all I could get out was just, ah! You know what? God speaks that language. It does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is the second thing I was going to unpack in here, and then I'm going to leave. We're going to come back to the Holy Spirit next week. Not only does that hope not disappoint, but here's how you can have confidence in it. Because it's not just something you've been told about, it's something you've experienced. The love of God has been poured, ED. Now, Jess, you're like Englishy. You're Englishy, right? ED at the end of the word. What does that signify? I've forgotten. All right, homeschool kids, what does that mean? It is past tense. I have currently experienced that God has poured out his love in my heart. As a Christian in this room right now, one of the things that will fuel you in the work of God to move you through the next trial or the current trial is going to be that not only do you hope in what's ahead, but you know that something has already happened that lets you know he's going to do something. And that something is, he has just overflooded your heart with his love. When you and I were so empty and hard as stone in our hearts, he gave us hearts of flesh and then just flooded it with love. He did that by his Holy Spirit. So listen, those last two things were important, and I just want to remind you of them. They were this. Your hope doesn't disappoint. You will see the fulfillment of your hope in Christ. And an encouragement to keep going when it's hard is you've already experienced the love of God being poured out in you. Now, we're going to have some time of invitation now. And I don't know who it is. It might have just been me. Sometimes that's all it is. Sometimes I go home and I'm like, I think I was the only person that needed or heard that sermon. But I want you to know something. There is absolutely no shame at all in saying, I'm going through it. And God, I need help in this process. You know why there's no shame in it? Because it was designed by God for you to go through it that way. The trial was allowed by God, and the designed way through it was designed by God to produce in you hope. And look around this room. Everybody just look around. Just look around. Y'all get to see what I look at all the time. You'll be wondering why I keep doing this. When you look around this room, you are looking at the people that were picked by God to support you in your struggle. You are looking at the people that were picked by God for you to support in their struggles. This is a reciprocal relationship in this church body. You have a job to do, and you need help. Every single one of us in this room has that same truth. You got something to do, and you need help doing something. And so right now, what I'm going to ask you to do is this. I don't know where you are in your phase. Some of you may be out of one, maybe in the middle of one. You might just not know where you are. That's fine, too. And I want you to respond according to what God has put in your heart during this time in His Word. You say, so you're not going to tell us what to do? Correct. I can give you some hints. Like, talk to Him. Grab somebody. Yeah, Tom, say it, man.